It's good to be back with you all this evening. If you would, take your Bibles, please, and I want you to turn to the book of Judges. Judges in chapter number 2. I've had a hard time getting my mind in gear this evening. And I desperately need the Lord's help this evening. Before we read, I'm just going to go ahead and pray now, and then we'll try to get into what I think God's put on our heart this evening. And Lord, may the Lord be glorified by it. Heavenly Father, I thank you once again for an opportunity to preach your word. Father, I don't ever want to take it lightly. Lord, I need your help so much. You know the burdens on my heart. Lord, I know I can't do it without you. Father, if your touch isn't on this message, it's just wasted time. Lord, would you meet with us this evening? Would you do a work in people's hearts as only you can? May this church go on for you. Father, I pray that you'd help Pastor as he's gone right now preaching. Lord, I pray that you would touch and anoint him. Use him in a mighty way. Lord, we all need you. Lord, I'm trusting you'll help me and give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech. Let me get across the message that you want me to give. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I've had about three different thoughts on my mind, different things. I've preached them all before. I didn't have a whole lot of time to prepare in the time. Well, let's just say I didn't quite get prepared maybe where I wanted, but I believe this is where God wants me. This is the thought on my heart, not initially, but I do believe this is where God wants us. Before I get in the text, I want to say a few things just so that what I'm saying is absolutely clear. Let me just start here. I definitely need y'all's prayer, or I'm not going to be able to get through some of this. I have some burdens on my heart that seem to stay with me. God's changed my heart even in the past year, even I'll say. And I have a care for churches. You could say maybe it's a little bit of a pastor's heart, I don't know. But I just want to see individuals and churches move on for God. Everybody that's a part of this church ought to have that same exact desire. It seems to me, I'm speaking generally, but if it fits, if the shoe fits, you're going to have to wear it. I want to say this, I'm not targeting anybody, period. This is what the thought God's put in my heart. This is just some observations that I've seen from a lot of different churches, a lot of different places, a lot of different people. And it seems that there are very few today that have a desire for the things of God. The more scary thing is how easy it is in my own heart to lose a desire for the things of God. There are so many distractions in our world today, so many distractions that are constantly raising up their ugly heads and trying to, you know, it's the next flashy thing, the next bright thing. And if we're not careful, our attention gets focused on in places that we're not supposed to be focused on. I have a very big concern for the generation before me, my generation, and the generation after me. That's kind of a big age range, I know. I have a serious concern that it's really time for my generation before me, the generation after me, a lot of those, you know, turning 18, 19, it's time for some of us to be, if you will, hitting the workforce of God. I'm not talking about the workforce of the world. I'm talking about spiritual matters. But as I watch in so many churches, and please do not jump to conclusions what I'm about to say, there's a lot of the younger generation that has just got up and left. And it's real easy to put the blame on them. But if you'll let me say this, and I'll prove it to you very soon, the blame cannot be fully laid on them. Yes, they are accountable before God. Here's the thing. Every single one of us are personally accountable before God. It is not your job to make sure somebody else is right. And if you have that heart and attitude, I'm not trying to be rude or mean here, but this is the truth. If you are more focused on everybody else than yourself, your priorities spiritually are wrong, and you're a Pharisee. And that's not very, very nice, is it? I've found myself there in times past. My pastor has helped me so much. There was a time, and I'm all for standards, but there was a time in my life where standards defined your spirituality. And so I would look at people who were not as far along, and I would condemn them. And may I say, I was wrong. I was so wrong. God had to teach me a lot. Here's a truth I've learned recently. The more I allow the Word of God to scrutinize my life, the less room that I have to criticize anybody else. Here's the thing. There's not a single person in this room this evening that could raise their hand and say, I don't have a problem. We all have problems. We all have fallen short of the mark. We all have so much farther to go for God. So as I preach this message this evening, I want you to think of it in those terms. Please do not be putting, well, that's good for so-and-so. Please don't do that. If you do that, you are missing the point of my message. I'm thankful for the mercy and grace of God. I've been listening to some podcasts lately, and there was a word brought up, and it's more of a business-minded podcast, but there's something that really struck out at me. They speak about being intentional with your money and a lot of other matters and all that. But really, the Lord kind of begun to use that in my life, spiritually speaking. Because here's the deal. When I quit being intentional in my spiritual life, I'm not going anywhere. I'm seeing a lot of people, as they come to age, one by one, they're making their own decisions and walking away from the truth and high standards that they know to be right. I'm also seeing a lot of people sitting in churches who have the same standards, but it's not real. They're fakes. Can I tell you, both are wrong. Both are wrong. I'm seeing people who at one time were so serious about serving God, and now they're not. They are just playing games. And there's nobody in my mind here when I say that. There's other names, but not here. Lord's let me be here a little bit filling in, and He's allowed me to have a little care even for here. And I want to see this church move on. But can I say, I want my own life to move on for God. I want to see you young people turn out for God. We need people with the hand of God on their life so badly.
Amen.
But how many of us could count on one hand those we know have the hand of God on their lives right now? I know a lot of good people. But I don't know fully where to draw the line, but I have a hard time finding a lot of people that seem to truly have the touch of God on their lives. Oh, they've got truth. Oh, they're straight as a gun barrel. But there's something missing. A lot of young people are leaving the church today because there's something missing. The formalities are there. The rituals are there. The truth is there. But somewhere there's been a disconnect from the heart and the head. From the heart and the Word of God. Somewhere there's been a disconnect from those of us trying to do the work of God. And so while we're still running on autopilot, our heart isn't really in the work anymore. Here's the deal. If we want to see God put His hand on our lives, let me rephrase this. We need desperately to see the hand of God on our own personal lives. The hand of God is not something reserved for a preacher. It is reserved for the people in the pew as much as it is the preacher. It's time we quit playing games with God. It's time we quit focusing on everybody else. And some of us maybe need to start looking at our own doorstep a little bit and make sure our own doorstep swept off. Some of us, it's time we just lay aside all these other things that are distracting us and let's not worry about what everybody else thinks or what anybody else does. Because you know why? Spiritually speaking, for you, unless you're the pastor or the father, it doesn't matter to you. That sounds kind of rough, but it doesn't matter. I don't care too much really what people think. I just want to serve God. That ought to be your attitude. And whether or not you decide to come on with me, God be my help on this, it doesn't matter. I want to go on for God. Now I fall on my face every single day. And I am not, I'm ashamed of that. I know I could do so much better. I know there's things in my life God wants me moving forward in. And let me just tell you, I'm struggling. But there's not a single one of us here that probably couldn't say that we're all struggling. The truth is, all of us struggle with something in our spiritual life, okay? Every one of us have that. So I want you to focus on that tonight. Don't focus on your brother or sister. Focus on your struggle. Because that's what some of this is going to come down to. Here's the deal. I want to see it. If we don't see it now, when are we going to see it? We're not going to. If it doesn't happen here, where is it going to happen? Not a lot of other people are looking for it that I see. I don't want things just to continue going as they have been. Not that things have been bad. I want to go on with God. And I hope you as a Christian have that same heart that you want to go on with God. I want you to look with me in Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2 and verse number 1. I'm going to do something that I don't normally do, but if everybody would just stand in respect for the Word of God this evening. That might help all of us get a little bit awake here and focused in. I want you to pay attention. I'm going to read a couple verses here, and then we'll get right into the message that I believe God wants me to preach this evening. The Bible says, "And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and I have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers, and I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your side, in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. And when Joshua had let the people go," hold on a second. Stop right there. We're going to keep reading in a second. I want you to notice that name, Joshua. This is back when Joshua was alive, and I don't remember ever finding in the book of Joshua where this account is exactly given. I may have just missed it in my haste, but I've kind of looked back. I don't see this specific account where God tells them, I'm already leaving them there, I'm not going to drive them out. But here we find this is back in the time of Joshua. I need you to mark that generation in your mind. This is Joshua's generation, okay? So, follow a little more. "When Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel." There's one generation there, okay? So there's one. And Joshua the son of Nun, being the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres in the Mount of Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gash. And also all that generation, who's that? That's the ones burying Joshua. That would be the second generation, okay? And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And now I really want you to pay attention to the next couple of phrases. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works that he had done for Israel. Three generations. Maybe we could even say it just really two generations. You've got Joshua's generation that made some progress for God. You've got another generation that served God, according to this text, all after Joshua died. And so that whole generation, the children of the generation that truly fought, that saw God do mighty works, they served God. Then you've got this third generation. And there's a breakdown. There's a total collapse because that generation rejects everything they know. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. I really don't have a great title for this, no fancy title. As I thought about that verse, it really began to trouble me. I can understand that third generation that does not know the Lord, okay? I can throw blame on them for that, okay? And I think it's fair to say there is a generation today that has not made God personal in their life. And because God is not personal, they will never serve Him until it becomes real in their life, okay? I could lay that blame on them. But why, if I might ask, why in the world did they not know the works which He had done for Israel? Can I ask, whose fault was that? I don't think it was their fault. Here's what I think's going on. When it says they don't know the Lord, the thing is dealing with something of the heart. It's not that they don't know the rituals. It's not that they don't know about the tabernacle. It's not that they don't know His name. They know all those things. They know the formalities. They know the rituals. But it's not real. They've been taught from a young age to run through the motions. But it's not real. If you're just running through the motions, you're just fake. It's got to be real. This thing of the Christian life, it is intensely personal and private. And if it is not real in your private life, I don't care what goes on in the public spectrum. You can talk real big, you can look right as good as you want, but if it is not real in your heart, when you're at your bedroom, in your bedroom, by yourself, then you're not real in public, okay? You're just being a hypocrite at that point. There's a lot of people, that's all they are. I have been there many times where I know I've not spent the time I really should be back in my closet. And I'm ashamed of that. I don't want to be that person. At least I see it. Ritualism, running on autopilot, it's not going to get the hand of God. Oh, we can run through the motions, and boy, we're good at it. From a young kid, I knew how to run through the motions. And there was a time period in my life that I lived a lie. I had sin in my life, and I knew it. I would not deal with it. And yet, outwardly, everybody in my church at that time would have thought I was the model young Christian. I wasn't. It wasn't something big, it was something private, dealt with my parents finally. But what I'm saying is for a while I portrayed something I wasn't. I really think I had good intentions. But when you've got any sin in your life, you're not right with God. God's not listening to your prayer. He won't. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. I don't care if that's a big sin. I don't care if it's a small sin. Any sin that God has put His finger on in your heart, If you know about it and you don't deal with it, can I say you're playing games with God? I see four things, four C's I'm going to give you this evening about what happened in the previous generation. How from Joshua's generation, where Joshua stands and says, "Choose ye this day whom ye will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." How do we get from his generation to his, if you will, his kids, and then to his grandkids and his grandkids, that generation as a whole? They know not the Lord nor the works of the Lord. And as we read farther down the text, you'll find out they not only made leagues with the inhabitants of the lands, not only were they intermarried with the inhabitants of the land, all these people that were supposed to have been ran out, but now they also start serving as the idols. And the rest of the theme of the book of Judges is simply this: every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And you fall into this awful cycle of they will sin, God will bring judgment, they get sorry for the consequences of their sin, they try to clean up, God brings back some peace, and they do it again. And back and back and forth and back and forth, again and again and again and again and again. They follow this cycle. Because somewhere it wasn't real. We have people today that have lost the fear of God, and they are more afraid of consequences than they are of God. But can I say, they don't get to losing the fear until the generation before them has lost their fervor for God. I don't want to have to turn, I'll share a bit of the story, but I'm going to assume most of us are pretty familiar, or at least a little bit familiar with the story. And I'll give you enough information. If you're not, you'll know what's going on here. Here's Joshua. Okay, God's brought Israel out of Egypt. They've crossed the Red Sea. Moses brings them all the way to the edge of the Red Sea. They are now, the Jordan River. Now they're supposed to go into the Canaan land. They send over 12 spies. 10 come back. You know how it goes, you know, 10 saw bad and 2 saw good. And they basically convinced the people to not go on with God when God had said, you need to move forward. You need to go on. You need to conquer this territory. And so there's a whole generation there that ends up under the judgment of God. For 40 more years, they have to go in the wilderness until they die off. And their children, the very ones they said were the reason they didn't want to go into the land, are the ones that had enough spiritual backbone and spiritual maturity and spiritual faith about them that when it came their time to go and cross that Jordan River, they said, let's go. And they went. But it wasn't very long. And they get in there, they start fighting, and God uses Joshua, God uses them to start wiping out those inhabitants. Now, we look at that today, and my, that seems an awful mean thing for God to do, to have them literally slaughter whole nations. The one thing you need to understand, this is history, but the one thing you need to understand is that that was judgment of God on those nations who had lived very wickedly. And God, all the way back at Abraham's time, had said that their iniquity was not yet full. In other words, he was waiting and giving them ample time to repent, to turn to God. They never did. And finally, God said, enough's enough. It's time to judge them. So he's the sovereign. He has absolute right to do that. His command to Israel, and there's a picture here. His command to Israel was to drive out every Canaanite, every nation, tear down every altar that was there. In other words, God wanted this generation to come in to fight the battle, to fight till they had full victory, to get rid of all those things, because God knew that there was going to be enough troubles and enough things that would come up in their life that would tempt them to turn back to the different things. They didn't need the extra temptations, if you will, of the other gods around them and the other people around them. So if they, and understand, we understand they didn't, but if they had just followed God, understand how many temptations, how many battles their children would have never, ever, ever had to fight if mama and daddy had fought some battles. You know, many times a pastor has to fight battles from the pulpit because mama and daddy won't fight them at the house. And if some of us would just get our houses right, pastor wouldn't have so much troubles to deal with, because he's got enough on his plate without having to deal with people that just don't want to clean up their own lives.
It's
time we quit waiting on somebody else to do our dirty work. If there's something in your life or in your home, then you have a responsibility to deal with it. Here's this generation. They come in, and man, they've got some zeal for God. Boy, they've got Joshua's faith. They come in there. They start one after another, taking down nation after nation and king after king. And we see these amazing works of God where God had promised that He would drive them out of the land. Man, they're doing good. We get to a point in Joshua, I believe it's chapter 17, and it talks about them having driven all the nations out. Understand, as we read a little farther, we have to realize in context, here's what happened. They come in, they took care of all the big things. They got all the big kings out. They got all the problem kingdoms that could have risen back up very quickly and then became a problem. They got enough elbow room where they now could actually be in the land, living in the land a bit, trying to set up their families, and this is supposition, but here's what I think kind of is going on. They're probably trying to set up their home and get their family kind of set up. You stay here, all right, let's go fight a battle. And then they'll come back and let's do a little bit. Okay, now let's go fight a battle. And that gets tiring after a while. I get that. We all get that. We work jobs. We have to come to church for different things that works there, and that gets tiring if we're doing it, especially if we're doing it for the wrong reasons. But at some point, it began to transition. That zeal kind of began to drop off. That faith that they had where Joshua had told them God said He'd drive them all out, began to lose their faith. You start reading in Judges chapter 1, and here's what you find out happening. Judah tries. Man, they start fighting. They're doing good. They've got some momentum until they come to that valley with the chariots of iron. And they can't run them out anymore. And the Word of God says they could not drive them out. Now wait a minute, that causes me to ask a really big question. If God said that He could drive them out, and yet Judah can't drive them out, what's going on? Did God lie? No. Here's what I think happened. Somewhere in this process of fighting, they started running on autopilot. They started being self-reliant. They started trusting in their own skill, in their own ability to fight a spiritual battle, than trusting in the Lord God of Israel to deliver them just as He said. You know, every single one of us face that battle when we're in the work of God in any form, any way. There's a temptation for us to begin relying on our own skills, our own abilities, our own things. You know, oh, I've done this hundreds and thousands of times. I can do it again. Yeah, we do need help, don't we? So here's the problem. They start trying to fight in their own strength. The moment they start trying to fight in their own strength, no more victory. God's hand's not there no more. Well, that gets discouraging. You see, Benjamin, they go and they try to run them out, and they don't do so well either. Then you see Manasseh, Ephraim, Zebulun, Asher, and Naphtali in chapter 1. All it says is, neither did they, neither did they, neither did they drive out the inhabitants of the land. You've got one group, they at least tried, albeit I think it was in their own strength. Then you've got another group, they don't even try. I think what happened is they watched Judah, and Judah can't do it. Now they're discouraged and they just don't want to go on anymore. Every single one of us have a battle, a spiritual battle that we have to fight. You all, most of you, when I said we all have struggles, spiritual struggles, I believe about everybody in here, if not everybody, was nodding their heads in agreement, because you all know we all have our own struggles. That is a battle, a spiritual battle that you have to fight. God didn't say it was going to be easy, but He gave us everything we needed. So there are battles that we got to fight. But when we quit fighting, when we quit pushing on for God, when we quit being intentional about living for God and serving God, we now have big problems. The thing is, this process, if you will, is so subtle. You can start to jump off the bandwagon almost slowly, if you will. If you're not paying attention, if you're not watching, being careful and cautious about where you're at, before you know it, you're going to be in a really bad place. We can never forget the battles that we are fighting have to be fought in God's strength. Every one of us have a personal battle we ought to fight. Every one of us ought to have some spiritual goals. Lord, help me to get here. Lord, help me to be pushing forward. Every one of us this year ought to be farther than we were last year. Next year, we ought to be farther than we are this year. And if you don't have that momentum going forward, something is wrong. Why are you not growing? If you're not growing, if Jenna stops growing, or if Annalie, did I say it right? Annalie stops growing, we're going to have really big concerns. Why are they not growing? Why don't we have the same concern in our own lives? Here's the deal. If I quit fighting, whether you realize it or not, you have made a choice to stop moving forward with God. Let that sink in. When you stop fighting, the battles you know you're fighting, and I understand they get hard, it gets tiring, and sometimes I just want to give up, I just want to stop. It just, man, is it even worth it? That's what Satan wants to say. But if you stop fighting, you have chosen to stop going on with God. I need you to get a hold of that. Let me prove this to you a little bit more. I'm not going to turn there, but if we were to turn to Joshua chapter 18, and I think it's verse 2 or 3, Joshua asked them the question, why are you slack to go obey the voice of your God and take the land? That word slack. We go from conquest, we go from fighting, to a word I'm going to use, complacency, or let me say this, everybody will understand this, the comfort zone. When I scale back my life to where I'm inside my comfort zone, do you realize you've quit moving on with God? I didn't quite realize some of this till very recently. The comfort zone, that's where I'm comfortable at. That's where I am comfortable with the amount of energy and effort I have to put out. But that's also where I am able to run in my own strength and not God's. Let me bring a little illustration into this. I'm a maintenance guy. I'm supposed to be electrical. So if I come to an electrical issue, that's kind of my comfort zone. I'm going to pretty much hang in it till I figure it out. I'm probably not going to ask for a lot of help because I'm supposed to be the electrician. But if I come to, say, a bearing issue inside a lathe or something, I'm not as good at that yet. I'm learning, but I'm not as good at that yet. Typically, I'm going to go run to one of two guys at my workplace that I know have some great knowledge. You know what that means? One of those is inside my comfort zone, one is not. The one I have no problem, whatever, I'm going to go take care of that. You know, most of the time I kind of ignore those because I know what's involved with them. But that bearing issue, I mean, yeah, it's fun work, but boy, that's outside of my comfort zone. I'm learning. I've got to bring somebody else to help me or I can't complete the task. Spiritually speaking, all of us have a comfort zone. And if you want to move on with God, you ought to always be pushing that. If that makes sense. We can never lose our dependency on God. And when I am comfortable and satisfied with where my Christian life is and I'm not looking to move forward, then you've stopped. You're not going forward anymore. The place of comfort zone, here's what really happened. Tired of fighting in their own ability, they can't drive the nations out. So rather than get on their knees before God and say, God, help us, we're sorry, let's go finish the job, they became comfortable with an incomplete victory. The comfort zone is extremely dangerous to your spirituality. Let that sink in. If you're satisfied with where you're at with God, you might need to check up. There should never be a place where we get satisfied. As far as, yes, I should have peace with God. I agree with that. But I want to go farther. I want to do more by His grace. I want Him to be well pleased with me. And if I ever stop pressing forward, I've got problems. Here's the scary thing. That comfort zone will always lead to compromise. It's not that far apart. If I'm not going to fight anymore, if I'm not going to press on and get these enemies out of my life, well, now I have a problem, because now there's still enemies in my life. And these enemies, if I'm not paying attention, they're going to grow up and they're going to become my, like, they're actually going to fight me and cause problems for me. So what makes the most sense? Oh, let's compromise. Let's start making some leagues. They did that. You know why they're making leagues? Because they don't want them to try to strengthen themselves and take back over what they have gained. God said, get them out. Don't make a league with them. They've disobeyed God at this point. They've sold out the truth. They've sold out what they knew they were supposed to do. All for convenience. It was easier to make a league, to compromise, than it is to fight. Spiritually speaking, it is always easier to stop and stay in your comfort zone than it is to fight for the things of God and to push on in your spiritual life and to be that disciplined man or woman of God and to pray more and to seek God's face more. It is always a fight, and it's going to always be a fight, because Satan is afraid of a prayer warrior. Satan is afraid of somebody who is active for God. So if he can get you to step back to that comfort zone, you're just one step away from actually compromising. One step away from selling out what you know is right, from what you know you're supposed to be doing, to compromise. Right. One step away. So many people today, they are selling out the truth, what they know to be right, because it's easier, because maybe it gives them popularity, because for some preachers, it gets them more money or numbers. It's always been easier to make leagues with the enemy than fight. But if you stop fighting, God's hand goes away. You see the connection now? As long as I am fighting for the things of God, as long as I am spiritually on the attack, on the offensive, I have got to have God's hand to accomplish victory. But when God accomplishes that victory in my life, I've got a story to tell. And others watching my life, boy, they see there's something different in that. Man, look what God did in their lives. Man, there's something real about that. Something I want. Why? Because I'm fighting. But when I stop fighting and I step back to that comfort zone, no longer do I have those stories of the great things God has done in my life, because I don't need His hand no more. I'm content. I'm satisfied with where I'm at. Do you see the connection? When we stop fighting, the next generation doesn't see the hand of God. Now I think maybe we're starting to get the picture. Joshua's generation was not intentionally trying to compromise. But subtly they stepped back to the comfort zone and delayed obedience because they had too much going on, whatever in their life, whatever the reason was. Delayed obedience is always disobedience. We've heard that, most of us have probably heard that since we were kids. It's true in God's economy. If I know God has dealt with me on something and I am slow to obey, then I am disobedient. And I can have every intention of wanting to go on, every intention of wanting to fulfill that mark. God is patient. God is long-suffering. But don't count on the mercies of God to save you from the consequences of your disobedience. He's good. He's merciful. I do not deserve where I'm at today. But if I start counting on God's mercy to get me by, and I know we all need it, but I am slack to obey, I am wrong. I have stopped. I'm not going on with Him anymore until I fix the problem. So that compromise led to the collapse of that next generation. Because when that generation coming on sees a group of people that are not actively fighting, spiritually speaking, not actively following after God, not actively living according to the Word of God, I promise you they're smarter than they look. And they see right through it. You can say all you want, I'm trying to live for God. That generation behind knows if you're real or not. A lot of young people have walked out of churches because they could see right through the facade the previous generation was putting on. That generation after Joshua, they weren't fighting anymore. They were in the comfort zone. They were setting up their houses. They were building this, building that. Well, they didn't need the hand of God, did they? They didn't need to see God doing anything, did they? Psalm chapter 78 and verse 41 talks about them limiting the Holy One of Israel. It is possible. God has all power. But we have free will. Self-will, if you will. And it is possible for God to be wanting to do a work through your life, but because of your disobedience and unwillingness to submit to Him and His Word, for you to limit what God would have done. And you'll never know what He would have done until probably the judgment seat, if then. We know, we get the bird's eye view here. God wanted so much more for them. God wanted that next generation to not have to deal with those enemies. If mama and daddy had just fought, you know, if the churches of the past had fought alcohol like they, and stayed fighting alcohol like they had been, and had fought against sodomy when it started to rear up its ugly head, we probably wouldn't have to be fighting the battles we are going to have to fight today. But somewhere somebody said, it's just easier to stay silent on that issue. At the time, it wasn't that big of a problem. It is now. How can we keep our lives from collapse? Here we see it took a couple of generations. But can I say, if we're already in the comfort zone, you're fixing to collapse yourself. We're in sin if we're not moving forward with God. We don't want to think about that, but I think it's the truth. We have got to be real with God. We've got to quit trying to pick apart everybody else because it doesn't matter. If they are doing wrong, whether it's something clear or something unclear, may I say it does not matter. They will stand before God and give an account for themselves. It is not your job to deal with them, but you yourself, you are your responsibility. And so you need to deal with yourself and yourself only. Some of us just need to be, this is not my phrase, this guy at church says this all the time, Chad Brewster. Some of us, we just need to be the example, not the excuse. A lot of young people are leaving because they see excuses in the house of God. Maybe some will stay if they see some examples. Here's what I thought. This young generation coming on desperately needs to see the hand of God. God's power has not changed. We have. I hear the stories about what God used to do. That's great. I'm thankful for what God has done. But that is not sufficient for me. I want to see it now. I don't know what He's going to do, what He will do, but so help me God, I'm not going to be the reason why he can't. We can teach the rituals. We can teach the standards. We need to do all those things. I understand that. We can teach them the traditions. But you cannot teach the power of God. You can tell them about it. You can tell them the stories of what God has done and make them hungry for it. But it's only going to be caught. You can only show that. You cannot teach that. What the young generation needs to see, y'all, a lot of y'all in here are older than me. And if you'll take it from me, not as a preacher, but just as a young person, we need to see the hand of God on y'all's lives. You can tell us as much as you want, and I know it's real, but you can tell us that. But can I ask you, can you show us it? Can you show us it? I'm tired of empty talk. We've got to see the hand of God. But now let me look at the young people. Some of you young people have seen a lot of excuses. And Satan is tempting you to walk out. And honestly, if I were in your shoes, I would do the same thing. But if you listen to me as a friend, as another young person that has grown up in church, that has been told all the standards and knows all the rituals, it's real. Don't let the excuses, those people that have done you and your family wrong, those people that have caused problems in the churches and won't get right, those people that don't want to go on with God, I beg you, please do not let them keep you from going on with God. Because I promise you, if you want to find God, there is a God to find. And He promised that you will find Him if you'll seek Him early. That's early in life. That can be early in the morning. But if you want God, you have all of God that you want. Young people, there may not be a lot of examples to follow today. But I want my kids. Mary, I want Jenna to turn out for God. You know, you can really help us as parents to help her turn out for God if you'll just decide, you know what, it doesn't matter what anybody else was, I'm going to be that godly aunt that just pursues after God. Jenna might one day see that, and she's going to need more than just mom and dad. Jenna might see that and be, man, I want to be like Aunt Mary. I want to be like Aunt Julie. I want to be like Uncle John. I want to be like Riley Jones my brain's going blank. I'm sorry, Caroline. I want to be like Caroline. You follow my drift here. The generations past you may not do it. Don't let that be an excuse for you to step out. Don't worry about the others. Make it personal. I hope y'all realize I care. I want to see people go on for God. I want to be an example, not the excuse. I don't know if I'm there. Probably not. But we have got to get the hand of God on this place, on our lives. Because there are souls outside of this building whose lives are at stake. We can live it up as much as we want. We can stay in our comfort zone. But for every second we're staying in our comfort zone, there are people that are not being reached. And we'll have a lot to give account for before God. Oh yes, these younger generations, they'll have to stand before God for their own decisions. But I don't want to be the one that helped them make it. Every head bowed, every eye closed. If we could have a piano player come up. That's the burden on my heart this evening. No, it's a Wednesday night. I don't know how y'all always operate or anything. But if God's dealt with your heart, or maybe there's some young people that you just want to commit to God that, you know, I'm just going to go on with God. I beg of you, The altars are open. You respond to God. We need Him.